friends in Christ and family of Bethlehem, I have a question that'll kind of guide us in our message for today. The question is this: what is the most offensive thing in the world? Think of all the things that maybe are offensive to us, that maybe just make us feel wrong inside. Perhaps the most offensive thing is to be told that you are wrong. We don't like that. There was once a story that, take a look at this picture that you have on the screen today. It was back in 1961. There was a visitor walking into an art gallery in Glasgow, Scotland, carrying a brick. He found this painting of the crucifixion so offensive. And so he started to throw bricks at the actual canvas painting to destroy it. His anger, his violence, his desecration of Christian art was not done necessarily out of hatred for Christianity, but actually out of love for Christ. He objected so offensively, though, to the way that the artist portrayed Jesus and the crucifixion at this angle. Salvador Dali was this artist, and the painting is called Christ of St. John of the Cross. It tells of, in picture form, what we hear today in our reading. In this picture, you can see Jesus. He's hanging on the cross over the world. The problem, however, that's so offensive to this visitor, maybe even to you, was the perspective. Salvador Dali changes the traditional perspective of people as we look to Jesus on the cross. Usually we see Jesus looking up. Rather than standing below a cross, looking up to see the face of Jesus, Dali asks you, the viewer, for a moment to be situated above the cross, looking down on Jesus, who himself is looking down upon the world. For the visitor, for you, this stance can be sacrilegious, offensive. We put ourselves above Jesus. For others, however, perhaps from the artist, this stance is holy, divine. Some people see what this visitor didn't see. They see an artist inviting you for a moment to have God the Father and his view of the world. Our Heavenly Father looks down upon a fallen world and sees it through the eyes of his Son, Jesus, dying on the cross for all people. Now, this vision, for some of us, is hard. Whenever we see the body, the beaten, bloodied body of Jesus on a cross, it's hard for Christians to see. As we look at the world, we can often see something we want to run away from rather than run into as well. In this last year, we've seen the social fabric of creation even tearing apart at the seams. Not just broken tree limbs and tornadoes, but the world just being undone. We have issues that tear us apart. Same-sex marriage, divorce, couples living together outside of marriage. All of the plans for one man and one woman for one lifetime are gone. The complacent killing of children in the womb, and yet the ardent fight to preserve the nesting places of endangered species. They all speak of a world that's lost its moral compass. And we're outraged. It's offensive. For us, rather than valuing all of life, our world encourages us to value only some, particularly if it's not human. Seeing poverty that walks our streets looking for a place to sleep while others are buying their second vacation home makes us want to leave this world behind, doesn't it? To enter in some sort of Christian cocoon where it's safe to wait until the last day. How easy it is for us to enter into a church and turn our eyes upward to the cross and just leave the world behind. All we can see is Jesus, and seeing him, we can forget where we are and what he would have us do. We can simply gaze at Jesus hanging there on a cross, dying for us, and forget that we live in a world, in this world, and that God has chosen us to be involved on his mission here in time. How hard it is, terribly hard, to look at the crucifixion, especially Salvador Dali's. Here, we cannot escape the world by looking at Jesus. Not at all. You can see there's much more to the painting. If we find that Jesus asks us to see the world, we must see it through him. Jesus hangs there, below us, offering his life for the world. How hard it is to look at Jesus, dead on a cross, and how hard is it to say that this is somehow good or wise? That's the problem that people have in our world. Why would you follow a deadbeat God, they say? That's the problem with wisdom when you think about it too. It's offensive to everything we think is right. For a lot of us, the most offensive thing in the world is to be told that we're wrong. It's offensive to think we are right. And so are Jesus' words today that are offensive from this gospel according to John. So we're going to take a look. You all have a Bible, again, in the front of your seat. Go ahead and grab it. We're going to open it back up to where we just heard a lesson today. The gospel according to John, the 6th chapter. Now again, this is going to be a trick of learning where to find the books of the Bible. The Gospels are, of course, in the New Testament, so you can open straight up to about 3/4 in. And there's 4 Gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so that's the last of them. But for the sake of time, it's on page 892. We're looking at the Gospel according to John today. And if you turn a page back, the beginning of chapter 6, we have a lesson that deals with something pretty important today. Before you get into reading, you can just look at the heading of chapter 6 where it says, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Take a look here on the screen again. This is the context of what we're talking about. If you're any geography or history buffs out there, this is a close-up of Israel and where this is taking place, the Sea of Galilee. It's a freshwater lake, really. We call it a lake, even though it's technically called a sea, because it's a freshwater place, one of the few places in Israel that has fresh water. It's about 4 times the size of Lake Winnebago for us Wisconsinites. So it's a pretty big area of water. Chapter 6, we find Jesus on the far right, on the far east side here of the Sea of Galilee. And he feeds 5, 10, 15,000 people. The people love him. They love seeing the miracle. They love having their bellies full. And then there's one boat, and the disciples all get into it, and they leave. Jesus walks up on the mountain, and the people start to scatter. And they start to follow Jesus, wondering where he went, because they want to see another miracle. They want to keep getting their bellies full of bread and fish and whatever he has to give. But they can't find him. Eventually, they see that the disciples have sailed overnight to a place on the north called a town called Capernaum. That's where a synagogue is, where Jesus is teaching today. And they find out that Jesus is there overnight. And they know that's not really possible, right? To walk that distance overnight, you almost have to walk on water. That's what Jesus did. And they know that this is no ordinary man. He's making miracles happen. He is walking on water overnight. And then today we have this instance where Jesus starts saying some really weird things. Not just making miracle bread, but saying that he is the miracle bread. Go ahead and turn to page 892 of your Bibles. And Jesus says this on verse 51. I am the living bread that came down. And now get this. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Gross. Right? That's pretty gross. That's what they're thinking. And so get this. The next verse, verse 52. The Jews then laughed about it. No! They disputed it! They disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? He's insane. Seems pretty offensive. Almost makes you want to take a brick and start throwing it at something, right? Jesus, our prophet, our miracle worker, our Lord, our Savior, is telling us to eat his body. Is that what he means? And somehow that's going to give us life eternal. It's baffling. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, in verse 54. And then get that, I will raise him up on the last day. How do we make sense of this offensive wisdom from our Lord? Especially in light of what we know today. Well, the trick again is kind of like what we saw in this photo. Let's take a look. It's a pretty offensive photo. It's a pretty offensive Bible passage. It's a hard saying, as the disciples said. And in order to interpret it, we kind of have to go back to the Bible. Two different places. Look at verse 35, if you have your Bibles open. Page 892, verse 35. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Okay, so we got that. Now, go back down. Verse 56, he kind of repeats it in a different way. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. What Jesus is trying to get through to his thick-skulled disciples, and even us who maybe take offense at this, especially when Jesus says that I am the only way, I am the truth, I have the life, no one can have eternal life except through Jesus. How offensive that is in our day and age. He clarifies it with these passages that it's not just eating his physical body. He's saying in a symbolic way of something that's going to happen literally later down the road. What he means is your trust in me. Your belief in me as the giver of life. When you let me, your love for me, be a part of who you are, encompass all of who you are, your thoughts, your minds, your desires, it's then that you really feed on me. That I become a part of you. And that's when wisdom really begins, because all of a sudden, that makes you not in control. All of a sudden, that makes God, that makes Jesus in control of not just your bellies, your desires, but your whole life. How does that make you feel? For a lot of people, to say I'm not in control, Jesus is a hard thing to admit. It's offensive. This is the beginning of the chapter 6 of John. In a little while later, in the rest of this gospel book, Jesus will start to say something even more bold and offensive. He won't just talk about how his life, his body, is a symbolic way of trusting in him. Not just to rely on miracle bread, but to believe in him. And a little bit later, Jesus is actually going to say something quite literal that you're going to hear in a little bit today. He turns to some bread on one night and says, this is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. You see, this is not happening quite yet. Jesus isn't saying that yet here. Not until you trust in him first. That's the beginning of wisdom. When we can trust in our Lord, Because he's going to say some pretty wild things. He's going to do some pretty wild things. And you're not going to believe them until you first give up your heart. Give up your mind. Give up any sort of hold on your life that you think you have. Because when Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood, you are forgiven," he means it. Don't be so offensive, after all, when we already have the knowledge to know that Jesus is Lord, and he is Lord of not just this world, but of your life, all of our lives. To say that we are not in control, that we might be wrong, was offensive to the Jews, and it might be offensive to you, but it's an offensive type of wisdom to know that we don't have to worry about those hard sayings. We can trust what Jesus says is true. So, when we look at this offensive portrayal of Jesus over the Sea of Galilee, over his disciples, in a world that we live in, we can remember what wisdom looks like. After this visitor attacked Dali's painting, it was removed from the art museum, and after careful work, the painting was restored and over time brought back to the museum. Today, thousands of visitors go to Glasgow to see this painting. They stand there and marvel at the beauty. And this painting offers us, again, a visual reminder of us abiding in the work of God. There in the heights of heaven, there on the cross, is Jesus, in love offering himself, his body and soul, for the life of the world. And there below him is the world that extends outward across the lake into the distance. And this love of God is a love that will reach not just to the other side of the lake, but to the ends of the earth. The question, however, is how is this love going to be communicated to all those people? How will it be communicated to those fishermen right there by the boat on the bottom of the painting? How will God make his saving love known? There at the bottom of the picture is the answer. Two men going about their task of fishing near the boat. Plain men, plain fishermen, nothing would set them apart from others as special instruments. And that is what happens in the ministry of Jesus. He comes and calls plain, ordinary people like you and me to be wisdom to the world that thinks it's wise. We're not just invited to live with Jesus, but to listen to Jesus, to witness what he has done for us on that cross. These are ordinary fishermen back in the Bible, and we are ordinary people. What do we know about public speaking? What did they know about the intricacies of the Greek language? For them, it would be like giving a child a box of crayons and asking him to adorn the Sistine Chapel, to retell in beautiful pictures the story of God. However, the wisdom of this world is foolishness when we talk about the wisdom of God. God's work, as you can see, by him dying, God's work, God's wisdom, comes not through human eloquence or wisdom or self-importance. It comes in the foolishness of our gospel message, our good news. The wisdom of God, a story so simple that a child could tell of it, sing of it. A God that has made himself one of us to save us. That's wisdom. That you don't have any part to do in it. And it's even offensive to us who think we know it all. So today, sit back and admire, abide in this offensive wisdom of God by saying he can take care of it on his own, and he's going to do it in a way that you will never expect. As you go out the rest of this week, open your eyes to see how God is doing just that and how you are, like these disciples, a part of it. Amen.